Please be seated. Well, we've made it into a new year, 2010. The hustle and the hassle of the so-called Christmas season is behind us. Those who put up decorations no doubt have taken them down or soon will take them down. We no longer hear people telling us where to shop or where not to shop based on whether the employees will greet us with Merry Christmas. For many of us, life is back to normal. And too often, what that means is Jesus is shelved. This morning, my admonition is simple. Don't shelve Jesus. Apparently, this was a problem that the Apostle Paul saw creeping up among the believers there in Colossae. There was a sense, perhaps he saw it forthcoming, that Christians would be caught up in the frenzy of wanting Christ in a particular season, failing to recognize that he ought to be recognized in every season of the year. In the second chapter, in the 16th verse, he admonishes the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae with these words: "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." How did Paul seek to combat this temptation to elevate days above others? Well, if you haven't already turned in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and find verses 15 through 20, please do that now. Colossians chapter 1, find verse 15. And I'll be reading those six verses for us, 15 through 20. If you're using the Bible in the pew, our passage is on page 1832. Listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, take these, your words, etch them upon our hearts, that we would be a people who aren't prone to shelving Jesus, but that he would be the reason for everything in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul sets forth Jesus as he is related to God, creation, and church. First, Jesus as related to God. We initially notice that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. How many people who wished you Merry Christmas because you were shopping in the right store understood the Christ of Christmas to be the image of the invisible God? He reminds us thereby that Jesus indeed is God. He first of all is image, or we might say likeness of God. Now, we remember that we human beings were created in the image of God, but that doesn't make us God. However, when Paul says Jesus is image of God, he no doubt is drawing upon that testimony of Jesus spoken to Philip, who asked Jesus to show him the Father. Jesus' reply was, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And it's earlier in the Gospel of John that John himself wrote these words, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." God, who called light out of darkness, revealed himself to Saul there on that Damascus road. And no doubt that led Saul, when he was Paul, to write, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." For Jesus to be image of God is to be God himself. We remember that it was that very claim of the Lord Jesus himself that led the Sanhedrin to crucify him, because they believed he was blaspheming God. Well, he was not only the image of God, but he was the image of the invisible God. Paul makes it clear that the God Jesus is cannot be seen by human eyes. Men are given to constructing their concept of God in the form of an idol. And Calvin reminds us that our minds are idol factories. Jesus is not the representation of any of the idols we construct. On the contrary, he reveals to us the invisible God. Now, there's one more concept about God which Paul tells us relative to Jesus in these six verses, and that is found in that one word, fullness. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Now, we don't have time. We don't have time to go into the details of showing how Paul is defeating the Colossian heresy. But let me simply say that here Paul draws together three strands of Old Testament theology taught to the Israel of God. Jesus is the place in whom God, in all his fullness, was pleased to take up residence. All the attributes and activities of God, his Spirit, Word, wisdom, and glory, are perfectly displayed in Christ. Is this the Christ of Christmas we were to think about when wished Merry Christmas as we shopped in the appropriate store? This Christ child is the image of the invisible God in whom the fullness of God dwells. Jesus is God. Dare we shelve him? But Paul also sets forth Jesus as he's related to the creation. He is the firstborn of creation. Now, we may be tempted to think of Jesus as a part of creation because he is called the firstborn of creation. But we know that's not right. Even though I'm the firstborn in my family and have two younger brothers, that's not the kind of firstbornness that Paul is using here with respect to Jesus and creation. By being firstborn, he is firstborn as creator. The title does not mean Jesus is the first of all created beings, because immediately after reading those words, we read, "For by him all things were created." He is the creator. We're reminded of this in the prologue of John's Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And so Paul takes us where John does when he declares Jesus is creator of all. By him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. Now, certainly with reference to the Colossian heresy, the matter of thrones and powers and rulers and authorities were references to the angels and the ranking of angels. But we understand Paul here is telling us that Jesus is the creator of both earthly as well as heavenly thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. And this certainly has to be comforting to those of us who are relatively well concerned, certainly well concerned about the person who is in the Oval Office in our own country and many of the authorities that are in countries around the world. Because Paul reminds us that those thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities have been established by Jesus. And they're there because he put them there. Comforting words. Is that the Christ who's kept in Christmas? According to those who wish us Merry Christmas as we shop where the employees were told to greet us with a Merry Christmas greeting. He's the firstborn as creator. He created all. And then there are three significant prepositions that Paul uses with respect to Jesus. And how can we shelve him when we hear these prepositions ascribed to him? For by him all things were created. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Echoes of Genesis 8, which we read earlier, are materialized here, are they not? In him, Jesus the Christ, all things hold together. You see, Jesus is far more than the reason for the particular season, is he not? All things were created by Him. He indeed is the one who spoke and everything leaped into existence. But there's that three-letter preposition. All things were created for Him. You and I were created for Him. The seasons are created for Him that we might enjoy them in Him. We're reminded that we were made for Jesus. We were made for God. Is this the Christ of those who wished us Merry Christmas in the stores we were told to shop? Finally, Paul tells us how Jesus is related to the church. He is the head of the church. And he demonstrates this in three ways. First, he's the head of the body. That's a gruesome image that comes to our minds if we think of ourselves as being headless. If we were headless, we would be dead. But Paul reminds the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, Jesus is the head of the body. Jesus is the head of the church. And here Paul is distinguishing those to whom he is writing from humankind in general. The body of which Jesus is the head is called the church. From the children's illustration, we were, as we came into this world, like those screws walking around on our heads, not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we're lifted up, when we're called out, when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're set upright and we're able to stand in Him. He enlivens us. The church is comprised of those who have been called out of their homes to assemble in a particular location, just like we are gathered here this morning. The church is comprised of those who have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church consists of those who have repented of their sins and embraced Jesus Christ by grace through faith and own Him as Lord and Savior. And so He secondly is firstborn from dead. Paul continues identifying a specific body of individuals. They are those who have joined Jesus in His resurrection. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. John puts it this way in the gospel, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those verses beg the question, have you heard the voice of the living God, Jesus Christ? Have you heard that voice and turned to Him in faith? Do you trust Him with all your being? Do you recognize Him as the one who is your sin offering? Do you see Him as your Savior and your Lord? If so, praise God for the great salvation that you enjoy. But if you don't know Him today, if He's only something on the shelf, lay hold of Him by faith and hone Him in every aspect of your life from this day forward. Because you see, it's in Christ Jesus that God brought reconciliation via the cross. To be the firstborn from dead implies that Jesus had to be dead at some point in His life. And we learn He indeed did die, and that death He suffered on the cross. That which the world meant for evil, God meant for good. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus poured out His blood as He hung on the cross so that all things would be reconciled to God and that He would establish peace for those of us who recognize that we were born into this world at enmity with God. The enmity is dissolved through the shedding of Jesus' blood, because without that shedding, there is no remission of sin. So in light of this description of Jesus, how is it? How is it that we may be prone to put Him back on a shelf? As we leave this season in which we have been reminded that God sent His only begotten Son, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. But on the third day He rose again, ascended to sit at the right hand of God. How can we shelve Jesus and think of trying to bring Him into a season of the year as though He is not in every moment, every day, every week, every month, yes, every year of the lives that we enjoy by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Don't shelve Jesus, but walk with Him every moment of 2010, 2011, whatever years God gives you on this earth. Don't shelve Him. Don't elevate Him to a particular season. But live Him, the Christ, the image of the invisible God in whom the fullness of God dwells, in Him, by Him, and for Him. You and I exist, and everyone around us. Don't shelve Jesus. May He be the one who animates us 24/7, 365, 366, yea, the rest of our lives. Amen. Father in heaven, thank You for this season that reminds us afresh of Christ's coming. But Lord, forgive us for commercializing it. Oh, forgive us, Father, for those who would think that we ought to celebrate Christmas on the 27th of December so that we can enjoy the sales on the 26th. Oh, Father, rid us of the commercialism of your coming into this world. And help us to rejoice in the testimony that we make as your children, that we indeed do know that you came, born of the Virgin Mary. But it didn't stop there. Oh, Jesus, you did suffer under Pontius Pilate. You were crucified. You did die. You were buried. But you rose again on that third day, and you ascended to the right hand of the Father, and you sit there now as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of all. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Help us to not shelve you, except that we would shelve that commercialized Jesus that the world presents us, so that we would live and move and have our being, rejoicing in our salvation in Christ and letting the world know of that great salvation as we have opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.